You're listening to sermon audio from Christchurch Hawthorne in Melbourne. We hope and pray this helps you grow in your knowledge and love of God and enables you to see how great God is.
Tonight's reading comes from Luke chapter 17 from verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." This is God's word.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for everyone who's gathered here tonight. We thank you for your word and for the wisdom that Mike's going to bring to us as he unpacks it. And we pray that your spirit will be working in us and in him as he speaks from your word. And just show us what it means to be thankful to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Verity. It is really nice to be with you, and it's glorious. What a great day to speak on being thankful, eh? Not a fan. Such a nice day. We're such nice people. Some years ago, my cousin, whose name is Kathy, was a flight attendant. We called them back then air hostess, but that's not very PC. We called them that. She was a flight attendant for Saudi Airlines on the route from Jeddah to London. And she, like me, was a Dapto girl, but she got a job with Saudi Airlines, and she moved to London. And one weekend, her mother, my auntie, whose name was Jean, flew to London to meet Kathy off the plane and spend some days shopping in London. That morning in the hotel, Jean got a phone call from a friend. And the friend said, "Jean, I've just heard the news this morning on the radio. It said that a Saudi airliner en route from Jeddah to London has blown up midair. And I knew Kathy was flying today, and I just wondered." Well, you can imagine. If you were the mum, your heart would sink. Well, Jean rang the airline, and sure enough, Kathy's flight had blown up midair. Now, my auntie Jean, she passed away last year, actually, wasn't at all religious. In fact, she was cynical, hostile, sarcastic, held church in contempt, really. But on that day, facing the likely death of her daughter, she did what most people would do. She prayed to the God that she knew was there. She made some more inquiries. It turned out that the day before, another attendant had said to Kathy, "Kathy, I must get to London quickly. Can we switch shifts?" And that girl took Kathy's place on that fateful flight. Now, Jean was telling me this. And what happened next, I think, is striking. She told me she began to walk the streets of London to find a church. Her first time in church for years. She went to the odd wedding, but she went inside the church. She wouldn't say what happened. I think she found a Catholic church. I think she found a priest, and I just think she said to God, "Thanks." Made her kind of peace with God, paid her debt, left that church, and as far as I know, hasn't been to a church, apart from a wedding and a funeral, hasn't been to a church since. Now, I just think that's really interesting. Here's a woman who, in Paul's words, knew God was there, that God was powerful, and knew that this God hears prayer. She's been a blessed woman. Though she died last year, she died, I think, probably late 70s, early 80s. Was a wealthy woman, had a largely healthy life. Yet, as far as I know, once in her life, said to God, "Thank you." Dostoevsky, the Russian writer who wrote, I think, with Crime and Punishment, said this about mankind, humanity. He said, "If he is not stupid, he is monstrously ungrateful. phenomenally ungrateful. I believe the best definition of man is the ungrateful biped. Or in the words of the modern Dostoevsky, Homer Simpson, who, while praying before a meal one night, said, "Dear God, we pay for all this ourselves, so thanks for nothing." Well, I want to think tonight about being thankful, as you've heard, which I just think should be and is one of the great identifying marks of the follower of Jesus. We are, in the words of Augustine, a hallelujah from head to foot. And look at it with this passage, this wonderful story from Luke 17, where Jesus is on his way from Galilee down to Jerusalem to die. Now, do you kind of know the geography of Palestine back then? It's up north is Galilee, right? Down south is Judea. In the middle is Samaria. It's a bit like Eastern Australia, okay? Up north is Queensland, kind of like Galilee. Down south is Victoria, like Judea. In the middle, the state both don't like, right? New South Wales. It's a bit like that. So Galilee, Judea, in the middle of Samaria, and neither likes Samaria. Okay, let's kind of keep that in mind. So he's on his way from Galilee, from Brisbane down to Melbourne, and he's going through New South Wales, somewhere there. And on the way, he meets these 10 lepers, or these, mine says 10 people with skin diseases. So he meets this colony, a whole tribe of lepers. And they speak to him from a distance. Did you pick that up? From a distance. Because, of course, leprosy wasn't just a physical condition. It was a social condition and religious. If you're a leper, you couldn't go to the synagogue. And the word today for folk like that is the word, they are the marginalized. Those you'd rather not see. I went to a leper colony in Pakistan some years ago. I don't know if you've been to a leper colony or a leper hospital. They're not folk you kind of feel like you want to embrace, to be honest. I just want to give this person a kiss. You don't feel that way. You are sort of repelled a bit by the sight of them. They're people you want to keep at arm's distance and kind of rather not see them or smell them or know they're there. So from a distance, they speak to him. They've heard about Jesus, I presume. They've heard of his power to heal. Maybe they've met a healed leper. And maybe they've heard of his compassion. It's one thing to have the power to do something, but to want to do it is something different, right? I mean, I used to run a Bible college. I used to know people there who in Melbourne who had money, who could support us. It's one thing to know someone who can support you, but someone who will support you is a little different, is the ability and the desire. Here's a man who can heal, but will he heal? And they call out to him. And then he gives them, I think it's striking, he gives them a test of faith. He says to them, "Go show yourself to the priest," which is what you do when you're clean. Now, that normally when our Lord heals someone, he touches them, right? And the touch, and they're healed. He doesn't touch them. He doesn't seem to even approach them particularly. He just says to them, "Take me at my word. Believe you're healed. All evidence to the contrary. And go show yourself." I'm impressed they do that, actually. It would take some faith. If you met them on the way, you said, "Hey, guys, where are you going?" "Oh, we're going to show ourselves to the priest. We've been healed." You'd say, "Guys, it's a hot day, I know that, you're out in the sun, but someone's playing a cruel trick on you." Then there's amazing words, "But as they went, they were healed." So it's quite a staggering story. 10 people with a word from a distance are made clean. But now we come, I think, to the point of the story. 10 men are healed. 10 men experience the grace and power and goodness of God. 10 men believe our Lord's words, and 9 continue on their way. 10 men see they're healed, but 1 perceives he's healed. It's one thing, like my auntie, to receive a blessing from God. It's something else to understand its implications. Jean never understood the implications of that. Another Russian you know of is Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the famous writer, who nearly died of cancer years ago. He was in a cancer ward. He was sent home to die. But he wrote this, I did not die. With a hopelessly neglected and acutely malignant tumour, this was a divine miracle. I could see no other explanation. And he knew from that time on his life could not be the same. If God had healed him so incredibly, he must now give his life to serving God. So 10 men are happy they're healed, but one is grateful. And he turns back and gives glory to Jesus and gives him thanks. Then that little line, which I think just escapes us, the impact. And he was a Samaritan. I mentioned briefly I worked in Pakistan for 11 years. When I got there, I did language study, which you do to learn Urdu and to learn the culture. And I was taught by a Christian, normally Christian language teacher. And in an early lesson, we talked about Muslim converts. I'd read about Muslim converts. I'd met a few. And then he said to me something I was to hear again and again. He said to me, Mike, there is no such thing as a Muslim convert. I said, what do you mean there's no such thing? I've read the books. I've met some. I've heard their testimony. He said, no, a Muslim cannot become a Christian. They're all phonies. They're all liars. It's all a sham, every one of them. All they want is our jobs or our daughters or to get to Australia or America. There's no such thing as a Muslim convert. And I asked to hear that again and again from the lips of Christians. And of course, there are such things, and thousands of them. Now, why do they feel that way? Because in that land of 97% Muslim, they're an oppressed minority, the Christians. The word for the Christian in Pakistan is they call the sweeper class, because they do the jobs Muslims won't do. They sweep the streets. They clean the toilets. They do the dirty jobs. And they are. They're the unclean, the dirty. I met a guy one time who said to me when I was at school, there were kids there who wouldn't eat food off a plate if I used that plate, because I made that plate unclean. I go through life feeling like I'm unclean, I'm dirty. And they feel that way. They're oppressed. They feel dirty. But they have one thing Muslims don't have. They have heaven. And Muslims have hell. And for many there, that's just fine. And the thought that one day a Muslim might find heaven is just intolerable. Now, I'd never come across that kind of ethnic hatred. But I've not been oppressed. That's why these words usually don't impact me, like they would people back then. And this man was a Samaritan. Be like my saying to the Christians in Pakistan, whoo, and this man was a Muslim. The one who did the right thing. The one who knew God's will wasn't the Christian, but the Muslim. The one who did the right thing wasn't the covenant-keeping Jew. They just kept on walking. The one who did the right thing and understood what this blessing meant was that half-caste, heretical Samaritan. It's stunning. But if you've read Luke's gospel, it's not surprising, because Luke says this again and again and again, doesn't he, if you know Luke's gospel. There's two sons in a house, a story, two sons in a house, a prodigal and a good son. At the end, one's on the outside, and one's on the inside. Not the one you would have picked. There's a man by the roadside near death. Three men come along. A scribe, a Levite, a Pharisee who know God's law. Well, of course, they'll help him. They know God's law. They walk on by. Who does God's will? Who's a man of mercy? The Samaritan. There's a rich man. And there's Lazarus. A rich man, of course, blessed by God. Where's he end up? Hades. Where's the pauper end up? At Abraham's bosom. The last are first. The first are last. I thank you, Father, you've hidden these things from the wise and revealed them to babes. It's Luke's gospel through and through. Through and through. And the one who did the right thing to the Samaritan. So our Lord asks the obvious question, doesn't he? Weren't 10 healed? Where are the others? The only one here to give thanks, this, well, this foreigner, we might say, it's a bit pejorative, this ethnic. But the only one? Go, he says, your faith has saved you. 10 men were healed, but one was saved. And that was the one who knew you ought to give thanks to God. I just think being thankful, as Paul says in Romans 1, the two great marks, says Paul, of the unbeliever is they don't give God glory or give him thanks. Some years ago, a friend of mine, who's now dead, called Jeffrey Bingham, he was a well-known preacher, was talking to a woman who wasn't a Christian, and he was sharing with her the gospel. He was being very blunt, probably blunter than I would be. He said to her, you are a sinner. He said to her, in God's eyes, you are an evil person. Didn't go down very well. She said, how dare you? I'm not evil, she said. I'm a good person. Now, she was married, and she was expecting their first child. And he said, oh, so you're pregnant. That's right. Looking forward to the birth? Oh, very much, she said. Very much. It's our first child. Very excited. He said, well, imagine the child is born. Let's imagine the child's a boy. And from the moment the child is born, he doesn't even look at you. Never gives you one of those adoring glances. Never ever says to you, I love you. Never called you mummy. You give and give. You give everything to this child. I mean, life, health, food, clothing, love, security, everything. He just takes and takes and takes and never once says thank you. He's not a bad boy. He keeps his room clean, does his homework. Kids at school like him, but you as much as don't even exist. And as soon as he can, he leaves home. What would you call such a child? Oh, she said, well, such a child would be a monster. So he said, when was the last time you said to the God who's given you everything, I love you? When did you last call him Father? When did you last say thank you? And she said, I've never done that. Well, he said then, what does that make you? What did Dostoevsky say about humanity? Monstrously ungrateful. I mean, this has been just a sensational day in Melbourne. What a great day. We wake up this morning, as this whole city did, and breathed in fresh air and drank clean water from the tap, which we didn't do in Pakistan. We drank clean water from the tap. Went down for breakfast. Now, what will it be this morning for breakfast? Oh, dear. Will I have rice bubbles or cocoa pops or cornflakes? And what milk? Light milk or regular milk or soy milk? And coffee, will I have a flat white, a little black, short black, little long black? Will I have an international roast? What will I have? What kind of milk? Will I have? I'll have some toast. Now, what kind of toast will I have? High fiber, low fiber, white, raisin toast? And what butter? Margarine? I can't believe it's not butter. The array of... And you go to work, a trip that will take your grandparents in their, well, on their legs, a day will take you half an hour. You press a button and out a machine pours this information in a moment, which would be the envy of an Einstein. His eyes in a moment. Press another button and you hear the world's finest symphonies or Psy doing Gangnam. Yes, that's one. You hear it with pristine, just trying to connect with people here, with pristine clarity. You go home, have a refreshing shower, the leaky blanket and a cold night to the right temperature, and most folk say silently the prayer of Homer Simpson. Most Melburnians, dear God, we pay for all this ourselves, so thanks for nothing. It's outrageous, isn't it? We are such a blessed nation, aren't we? I just talked to a friend just this week who's just come back from Argentina, in Buenos Aires, and the dirt everywhere. And everywhere you walk, you feel safe. People live in gated communities. It's just, we walk around safely. It's such a blessed. We should be a city on our knees every day. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. It's monstrous that we're not. I want to say three things about being thankful tonight from this story. The first is this. It may be one of the, if not the most important things we do, being thankful. But the thing is, you don't realize how good God is to you for something until it's taken away from you. And when I say my prayers of a morning, I always give thanks for a good night's sleep, which I normally enjoy. My next prayer point is I always thank God for health. I thank you, Lord, for good health, because 15 years ago, I lost it. I contracted rheumatoid arthritis. I couldn't turn over in bed. I couldn't undress myself. Every joint was in agony. But the little pill called methotrexate. Oh, hallelujah for methotrexate. I take two every Monday. I had 15 pain-free years. It could change tomorrow. I thank God every day for good health. I know what it's like not to have it. It's such a blessing. It's such a blessing. You may know that Johann Sebastian Bach used to write on the margins of every sheet of music he wrote, or every page, three letters. S-D-G. Soli Deo Gloria. God alone be glorified. Every piece of paper. You know, we have so much, don't we? So much to be thankful for. And this may be one of the most important things we do. Secondly, I think being thankful is just good for us. We were praying before in the room there, and someone mentioned that great old chorus, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. I love that proverb, that a glad heart is a good medicine, but a downcast spirit dries up the bones. It's just good to be thankful. I was flying on Qantas a few months ago from Melbourne to Sydney, 7:30 flight, and we left here 7:30. We got in about 9 o'clock on time. We sat on the tarmac for an hour. We couldn't get a place to dock for an hour. Now, Qantas promised you a meal, right? We got a biscuit. It was 10 o'clock. I was tired. I was hungry, and I did not complain because of a pagan comedian called Louis C.K. Heard of him? He's becoming very popular. He was on late night TV in America a couple of years ago, being interviewed. He made the point, and you ought to look it up, it's very good. Don't look it up with other stuff, but look this up. He said, everything right now is amazing, and nobody's happy. Everything right now is amazing, and nobody's happy. Like you fly, people, you talk to people who've been flying. So, and we sat on the tarmac for 40 minutes. It was awful. So he said, well, what happened next, you moron? Did you fly through the air like a bird? Did you take part in the miracle of flight? Did you sit in a chair 35,000 feet up in the air? It's incredible. It is incredible. I have a daughter, Pippa, who now lives in North Carolina, where they love Jesus and vote Republican, because it's the same thing, okay? And she lives in North... She lives in North Carolina, and there's a thing called Skype. It blows me away. And in Pakistan 20 years ago, we wrote a thing, young folk, they were called letters. And on them were things called stamps. And you put it in a postbox and you waited weeks and maybe it arrived. I talk to Pippa and I see her. It's amazing. And then it cuts out for 30 seconds and I freak out, you ungrateful slob. I mean, it's incredible, isn't it? It's we're so blessed right now and we complain. And it was just good for me to realize, as I sat in that plane, it's good to be thankful. To realize how blessed we are. And that leads to my third and final point. I tell you, if this leper could thank Jesus, how much more can we? This guy didn't know that the Lord was going to Jerusalem for a reason. He's going there to die on a cross for this man because there's one thing in this man's life more serious than his leprosy, and that was his sin. And this man loved, this Jesus loved this man so much, he's going to die for him. And we know that. He didn't know that. We know his resurrection power. He didn't know that. We know the wonderful hope ahead of heaven. He didn't know that. We are God's children. He didn't know that. There is so much more that we have that he didn't have, and he can be thankful. That's why we are a hallelujah from head to foot. I'm writing a book on singing right now with a guy called Rob Smith. I've got a passion for church congregational singing. And you may know that many great hymns were written in the context of pain and suffering. Like a hymn written by a guy, you may not have heard of him, called Martin Rinkart. He was a German pastor in a little town called Eilenburg in the 1630s and 40s, in the time of the 30 Years' War, where refugees would flood the town. And then in 1637, the Black Plague hit Europe. There were in that town four pastors. One died, two fled. He was left there to pastor people. In that 1 year, people died at the rate of 50 a day. In 1 year, he buried 4,480 people. Now, I can't even conceive of that. And Andrew, I mean, I don't know how many people you bury in a year. I mean, how many? Not quite that many. I mean, you might bury... How many do you bury in a year?
Maybe five.
50 a day. You know, men, women, children, babies. These are people... I can't even conceive of the grief that you go through. But he's renowned for a hymn he wrote. With the oldies here, which is me and Andrew, we'll know. The words are coming. Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, who in this world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way, with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. I'm saying he wrote that in that year. But I again, that's just, isn't it amazing? There you are pastoring war refugees, burying people dozens a day, and you can sit down and you can write a hymn like that. The Father, from the moment we were born, you've blessed us with countless gifts of love. And you're still ours today. Whew. And again, if he can thank Jesus, and he didn't live in Melbourne, how much more can we? Now, I'm sure you're all followers of Jesus, but I don't know, maybe you're not. So I want to ask you three questions. If you're not, have you ever said to the God who gave his son for you, I love you? Have you ever called him Father? Because he is. Have you ever said to him, thank you? If not, start tonight. And those of us who are disciples of Jesus, who, if you're like me, just take so much for granted and whinge about the coffee, which is not hot enough, and the rice is too soggy, the church starts late, the music team aren't loud enough, or whatever it might be, the plane's late, and the traffic's slow, and we just go on and on, to remember to be so thankful for all God's given to us. Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom this world rejoices. Amen. Amen. I thought it might be nice to actually do it. We might do it later. Verity's in charge, and I I have enormous respect for Verity. So I'm going to close in prayer. A prayer of thanks. Let's pray. Father, we could go all through the night and give you thanks for what you've done for us. But we want to thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. Thank you for resurrection life. Thank you for this fellowship of believers, of friends, of brothers and sisters in Christ here in Hawthorne. Thank you for pastors who love us. Thank you for life, health, safety, power to work, leisure to rest. There's so much. Forgive us, we pray, for the times we are ungrateful, complaining, whinging. Dry from our hearts, we pray, the spirit of complaint. Fill our hearts and minds, we pray, with overflowing praise and thanksgiving for all you've done for us. We ask this in Jesus' wonderful, powerful name. Amen.